Blog Talk Radio.
You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken, we trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. Hello, everybody. This is Mark Lichtenwalter. This is the 22nd day of February 2020, coming to you live from Emory, Utah. We are getting into Chapter 15 of Who Crucified Christ, continuing on with our reading of Who Crucified Christ. The chapter title is Continuing Conspiracies, and we are on page 133. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 9. The Jewish commonwealth was divided into districts, or in other words, Galilee, Judea, etc. Each of them had their own courts, legislatures, and judges, and was presided over by a high priest, which explains why so many high priests were spoken of in the New Testament. Each district was subdivided into smaller divisions, presided over by an officiating priest. If the head of the government became corrupt, then the whole body politic would also follow, on down to the citizens. A conspiracy that worked its way into our religious or political into its religious or political systems could soon corrupt the whole body and cause it to commit crimes in the name of justice and law. On the other hand, an honest government could improve the lives of the governed, but sadly, this situation was very rare. A conspiracy that worked its way into the government could result in the destruction of the nation, and it was so with many nations, including the Jewish nation. The crucifixion of Christ was not an accident, mistaken identity, or a momentary outburst of a mob. The plot had been carefully planned, and the conspiracy was accomplished long after, or after a long series of gatherings behind closed doors. Page 134. The entire Jewish nation did not come out in opposition against Jesus. Many Jews actually became Christians themselves, several of whom were persecuted and killed by their own people. It all started with just a small group of conspirators who secretly plotted to get rid of Christ. They tried to convince the rest of the people that he was a fraud, a false prophet, and that he had a devil and would destroy their temple and their nation. They agitated the people, created disruption and division, and then blamed him. It was the same old plan that other corrupt conspirators had devised. Who had the most to gain from Christ's death? Who had the strongest motive? Who held the secret meetings to get rid of Jesus and question and entrap him? Who stood before the people making false charges against him? Who hired the lawyers to charge him with breaking the law? It was always the Jewish high priest, the elders, and the scribes, many of whom were members of the Sanhedrin and were chosen from among the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Though Jesus spoke of and to them frequently, it was never in complimentary manner, but rather as a source of his afflictions. So let's consider the definitions of these terms. High priests. Jesus is the great high priest, of whom all others were prefigures. The office was usually a lifetime calling, and when rightly appointed, it was by revelation from God, as was Aaron. During the Maccabean period, the high priest was also a political head of the nation. After this family was overthrown, high priests were inappropriately appointed and disposed at pleasure of Herod and the Romans alike. The office was filled by 28 different men between 37 BC and 68 AD. Since the latter year, the office has ceased to exist among the Jews, but they were in apostasy long before that time. Page 135. The office was hereditary and came through the firstborn among the family of Aaron, Aaron himself being the first high priest of the Aaronic order. The high priest was privileged to use the Urim and Thummim. King James Bible, LDS, 1979, pages 702 through 703. I don't know, it says LDS PRTG. I don't know what that means. It's an abbreviation of some kind. Sorry, I've never seen it. So, elders, an office title among the Hebrews and the surrounding nations, had reverence to various offices. The earliest notice of the elders acting in concert as a political body at the time of the Exodus. They were representatives of the people, so much so that the elders and the people are occasionally used as equivalent terms. Their authority was undefined and extended to all matters concerning the public will. Smith's Dictionary of the Bible, page 163. Scribes. In the days of the Hebrew monarchy, this was the title of a court official, a secretary of state. After the captivity, in Babylon, we find the title given to Ezra and to others who acted as teachers of the law. Scribes are frequently mentioned in the New Testament, being sometimes called lawyers. It was their business to develop the law in detail and apply it to the circumstances of their time. Hence, grew up the oral or traditional law side by side with the written law, and that's the Mishnah, I believe. They taught either in houses of instruction or in temple courts, their pupils sitting on the ground. They formed an influential part in the Supreme Court of the Sanhedrin. Rabbi, which means my master, was usually the title given them. As a rule, they were Pharisees, though there were also Sanhedrin scribes. King James Bible, LDS PRTG, 1979, page 770. Pharisees. A religious party among the Jews, the name denounced separatists. They prided themselves on their strict observance of the law and on the care with which they avoided contact with things which were Gentile. Page 136. Their belief included the doctrine of immortality and resurrection on the body of the body and the existence of angels and spirits. They upheld the authority of the oral tradition, or the Mishnah, as of equal value to the written law. The tendency of their teaching was to reduce religion to the observance of multiplicity or ceremonial rules, and to encourage self-sufficiency and spiritual pride. They were a major obstacle to the reception of Jesus Christ and the gospel by the Jewish people. And that's in the same book I just quoted, but on page 750. Sadducees, a party or caste among the Jews. The name is probably derived from Zadok, the high priest in Solomon's time. The party consisted of old high priestly families who came to the front during the Maccabean War. They formed the Jewish aristocracy and were powerful, though quite small in number. In their treatment of religious questions, they held to the letter of the Mosaic revelation and denied the authority of ancient tradition. They taught complete freedom of the will in moral action. They are opposed to by the Pharisees as to the belief of in angels and spirits, so they did not believe in angels or spirits, and they refused also to accept the doctrine of immortality as a necessary part of their Jewish faith. It was through their influence that Greek culture spread in Israel. Their opposition to our Lord was the result of his action in cleansing the temple, which they regarded as an infringement of their rights. They opposed the work of the apostles because they preached the resurrection, which the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection either. Anyway, that's on page 767. The Sanhedrin. Though Jesus did not comment on the Sanhedrin as a body itself, he did speak of its members. It is defined as the Jewish Senate and the highest native court in both civil and ecclesiastical matters. Under the presidency of the high priest, it regulated the holy eternal affairs of the Jewish nation. It consisted of 71 members and had an aristocratic character, being drawn from the three classes of chief priests, scribes, and elders. So we're on page 137 now. In the time of the Lord, the Pharisees had the predominating influence upon it, but there were Sadducean elements. So the Sadducees and the Pharisees ruled in the Sanhedrin. It was mostly the Pharisees, though there was a Sanhedrin element within the San, or I mean a Sadducean element within the Sanhedrin. Page 769. The power and jurisdiction of this council extended far beyond the walls of Jerusalem, or even the bounds of Palestine itself. Saul, who was once a member of this council, sought prisoners by the power of this body, even to the regions of Damascus, which is in Syria. See Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. When the apostles were imprisoned after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this Sanhedrin council was still active and continued to act upon the disciples of Christ. Excuse me. See Acts chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. The following scripture will portray some of the negative actions and conspiracies taken by the members of the Sanhedrin against Jesus, our Messiah. Quote, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many Jews went away and believed on Jesus." John chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. Matthew chapter 21, verse 15. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him. Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 and also verse 31. Page 138. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Quote, "Now the chief priests and the elders and all of the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none." Matthew chapter 26, verse 59 through 60. See, in the Jewish law, in the Israelite law, that is, Moshe's law, Jehovah's law, you couldn't condemn somebody based upon one witness. You had to have at least two or three witnesses. So if they heard a witness one at a time, and the witness said something, and then another witness came in and said about the same thing, then you had two witnesses, and then you needed a third just to shore it up. But if you heard them one by one, and each of these lying scoundrels would say something and they would all contradict each other and not say the same thing, then they couldn't use them as a witness. Which, in this case, wasn't even a big deal, because they didn't even follow the rules that God had laid out as far as how the judge, they could judge people. Like, they didn't even try. So, like, I don't know why they worried about whether or not they had witnesses one way or the other, but anyway. All right, quote, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him up unto you? And they covenanted for him with him for 30 pieces of silver." Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 15. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 through 4. See, I think Judas, this is my personal opinion, I don't know, but I think what was going on in his mind is he wanted Jesus to rise up and to be the military Messiah that everybody in the nation wanted at that time, and Jesus wouldn't go and do it. And then so Judas wanted to force him to go before the Sanhedrin, not knowing that they were going to put him to death. I think that Satan had deceived him into thinking that if he could just go before the Sanhedrin, that they would talk to him and see, and that they could revolt and all this stuff. I personally don't believe that Judas did it to betray Jesus so that he would die. I think that that was a shock to him when he saw what was going on, and that's why he did what he did. That's my own personal opinion. Of course, there's lots of different opinions on it, so it's just one. But like I said, it's not revelation. It's just having studied it. That's what I believe was going on. But I haven't received revelation on the subject. So, all right. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. John chapter 18, verse 3. Quote, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. John chapter 18, verse 10. And so Simon actually cut off Malchus's ear, which tells me that Simon was proficient with the use of the sword, because if he was just coming down upon, he's coming down, in order for the sword to cut the ear off, you've got to have some kind of precision enough to where you're coming down right at that point. Now, if this sword is sharp enough to cut off his ear, it's sharp enough to go into his shoulder and down into his flesh, but that isn't what happened. Anyway, it's just an interesting observation that I've made through my pondering and study of the scripture. Continuing, quote, and they had laid hold on Jesus. They, having laid hold of Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Matthew chapter 26, verses 65 and 66. We're on page 139 of Who Crucified Christ, for those of you following along. Quote, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus, bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. John chapter 18, verses 12 and 13. Quote, likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Matthew chapter 27, verses 41 and 42. Quote, thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered them unto me. This is Pilate speaking. What hast thou done? And Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. And when he, speaking of Pilate, had said this, he went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. John chapter 18, verses 35, 36, and 38. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, but I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, saying, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not a friend of Caesar. John chapter 19, verses 6, 7, and 12. Chief priests and Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day. Matthew chapter 28, verse 64. And the sepulcher was where he was laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. That's called a sepulcher. So, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, His disciples came by night and stole them away while we slept. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 12 through 15, page 140. Jesus exposed a corrupt and evil conspiracy of the Jewish leaders. Quote, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. Therefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Matthew chapter 25, verse 29 through 31. The people who had been opposed to the prophets had now become the Jewish leaders. They wanted those high positions in order to be seen of men and to occupy the utmost seats or rooms of, at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. They enjoyed being in charge of the temple and took care of the temple money. Those who had fought against the true prophets had now become the false prophets. Such secret conspiracies were also evident in the life of Joseph Smith. Less than a year after the church was restored, the Lord revealed to the prophet Joseph, quote, And now I show unto you a mystery, a thing which is had in secret chambers, to bring to pass even your destruction in process of time, and ye knew it not. Doctrine and Covenants, section 38, verse 13. The fulfillment of this prophecy took several years, but when Joseph ran for U.S. president, extreme measures were taken to kill him. Almost all true prophets meet similar persecution and even death because they expose these vipers and hypocrites. Page 141. In our effort to determine the real guilty party or parties in the death of Jesus Christ, let's reevaluate the evidence, the testimony of witnesses, and the history in relation to this murder case. The closing argument could well be, one, it was not the system alone that caused the crucifixion of our Messiah, since their system was run by people and it did not run itself. Number two, it was not the Roman leaders who charged Jesus with treason, as they said that they found no fault in him. Number three, it was not all the Jews that were trying to kill Jesus, as many Jews were Christians and suffered persecution and death as well. Number four, it was not even all the Jewish leaders that wanted to kill Jesus, because many of them believed in him and his gospel as well. And, you know, it's interesting. So these leaders were not the high priest, Caiaphas or Annas, Ananias. No, it's Annas. Anyway, they weren't the high leaders. They were lower level leaders, but they were still high leaders in the nation, like Nicodemus. And like even Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night because he didn't want to be seen by the other people. But Jesus and Joseph of Arimathea, who was also one of the high priests of Israel, they and others believed that Jesus was a mighty prophet. But because the church of their day decided that anybody who believed that Jesus was a prophet would be excommunicated, they didn't want to be in trouble with their church leaders. So they kept their mouth shut. They kept their mouth shut all the way through all of the backstabbing conversations and dark back rooms about how they were going to get Jesus. They didn't warn him. Who knows if they tried to? I don't know if they did. But they didn't warn him according to the records that we have. They didn't warn Jesus. They didn't stand up for Jesus. They kept their mouth shut because they were afraid of persecution by the leaders of their church, that church that was in apostasy. They didn't want to be apostates and heretics. They didn't want to be excommunicated and lose their power. So they just let it happen. Point five. In the case of the crucifixion of Christ, it was not what killed him, but who. No court or jury ever closed a murder case because they discovered what killed someone. Number six. There were only a certain few who were guilty of buying and bringing false evidence into the trial. It had been reported that the money used was from the temple funds. Number seven. Since there was insufficient legal evidence to convict Jesus, certain individuals going beyond the limits of the law were actually responsible for the murder themselves. Point eight. Both Roman and Jewish law was breached by certain individuals in order to get a conviction. Page 142. Point nine. Persecution against Jesus came from a certain pocket in the Jewish community who were responsible for false evidence, secret meetings, disobedience to the law, and inciting riots, threats, and murder. So they had like the high priest that would go out and like put on a good show in front of everyone, but then they had the ones that were controlling in the background. And I believe that happens right now. It happens in the Catholic Church. You got the Pope, and then you got the Black Pope, who controls everything behind the scenes. Gordon B. Hinckley, in his last talk to a congregation, he said that he desired to go down among the people, and he was speaking from behind the podium at a church building, Stake Center, and he pointed at his handlers and said, "But they won't let me." He wasn't a free agent to do whatever he wanted. And we can go into some conspiracy theories about that, about the control of the church by people that you do not see in front of the pictures and are the conferences and whatever, but they're there. I'm not going to tell you his name, but a good friend of mine whose father was one of the head of church security. He is one of the heads of church security. He's retired now. He told me about things that happened. And I had another woman who contacted me secretly in 2013, and I went to meet her. She lived in West Valley, and I'm still friends with her, but she doesn't want to be outed. Her father was in the hierarchy of church security. And she heard things, and her mother heard things, and her mother was going to go public with the things that she knew, that the books that he kept with the, I don't know what you call them, they're like words that cause people to be like Manchurian candidates, or I can't remember what they're called, but this woman's mother, and this woman is probably, well, I'm not going to give you her exact age, but she's probably in her 30s. In her 30s. And her mother was going to go public, and her mother died unexpectedly of insulin poison, or overdose of insulin. Now, the interesting thing about it is diabetics need insulin, but her mother wasn't a diabetic. Somebody injected her with too much insulin, which caused her body to go in shock and shut down. And the autopsy was, you know, insulin poisoning, overdose of insulin, and the case in Salt Lake City was closed. Her mother didn't have insulin. Her mother was a threat to the powers that be. And so her father, we believe, she believes, injected the mother to shut her up. And they kept real close tabs on this woman, the daughter of this woman who was basically murdered, to make sure that she would not expose what she knew. And I get that from two different sources, but I get it from many other sources. People who have come to me. People who have come to Kevin. Kevin's got stories. He's got lots of stories about these people who, like Gordon B. Hinckley said, he wanted to go among the people, to like literally go down among them, to meet with them face to face, like in an uncontrolled setting, basically. And he pointed at his handlers, his so-called security guards, and said he wouldn't let me. And if you don't believe me, go look on YouTube and type in Gordon B. Hinckley's last taught. It was to a congregation, I believe, in Britain or England. And you get to see it right there. From what I understand, if they go public or say anything about what is going on in the hierarchy of the church, not only will they be put to death, which happened to David O. McKay, I believe it happened to L. Tom Perry. I know there are others who have been murdered that you think that they died. Like, I think it was, I don't know if it was Benson or David O. McKay, but he went in for a checkup and died 2 hours later. At the hospital for a checkup. Because they take them out how they need to take them out. L. Tom Perry would have been the next prophet of the church if he lived. And something interesting about L. Tom Perry, Gordon B. Hinckley sent L. Tom Perry to meet me personally when I wrote Gordon B. Hinckley about my experience with Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ in the Holy of Holies of the Salt Lake Temple. And L. Tom Perry, when he met me and we talked for a while, when he was getting ready to leave, he slapped me on the back with a big old grin on his face, and he said, "Well, God's the one that chooses his prophets, because we sure don't." He believed me. But he was a threat to the hierarchy, and they took him out. The cancer that L. Tom Perry had was the least aggressive form of cancer. And within 2 months of his diagnosis, he was dead. And within a month after General Conference, where he stood by himself and gave an excellent talk at General Conference, full of vigor and health, it was less than a month later, I think it was 3, maybe it was 4 weeks later, he was dead. Because he was a threat. Solomon said that there was nothing new under the sun. This stuff that happened in these Jewish councils in the Church of Jesus Christ's day, I'm telling you, they happened in our day. And everybody thought that the high priest was so special. So wonderful. But when we find his tomb in our day, Caiaphas's eyes had coins on them, and there was a coin in his mouth, indicating that he was a pagan the whole time. There is nothing new under the sun. If it happened back then, I don't know why in the world people don't think it can't happen now. Prophets and seers and revelators who do not receive prophecy, revelation, or see visions, or receive any revelations, that call themselves by the name prophet, seer, and revelator, if they don't have the fruit of it, they aren't what they say that they are. And it's been over 100 years since the last thing was canonized in the Doctrine and Covenants, and it's been over 100 years since the last revelation. And the three or four revelations that were received in the 1880s, they are swept under the rug and hidden. Oh, but we have them. And they disobeyed him. They disobeyed him. Jesus told them not to give in to their enemies, that he did not abrogate or rescind any laws. And they just decided to play the devil's game and what they did, and then you got the proclamation. Not the proclamation, what do they call it? The manifesto, yeah. Where we're not supposed to live plural celestial marriage anymore, but then they continued living it. All the way up to Heber J. Grant, who was a polygamist as an apostle. And when he was going to be put into the presidency of the church, he actually divorced one of his wives so he could be a monogamist in 1921, I think it was. Joseph Smith said, if they contradict the Bible, the Book of Mormon, or the Doctrine and Covenants, set them down as imposters. Well, how about if they contradict Joseph Smith or Brigham Young or John Taylor? How about if they contradict the revelations in the Doctrine and Covenants? And they do. They do. Set them down as imposters. The leadership of the LDS Church needs to repent of gross error, because these destructions, this gross darkness, and these plagues first come upon those that say that they know me in my house. But they do not. Peter talked about this in the New Testament. It's happening in the last days, and the Doctrine and Covenants says that it's going to happen in our day. Among they who say that they know me and do not. This is why I teach the people to please get revelation for themselves and stop trusting in men, these leaders. You've got to have revelation for yourself to get through these times. Point 10. This small group of people was responsible for stirring up masses of people against Jesus, for threatening the Romans if they did not kill him, and also for threatening others who believed in or followed Jesus, even associating with this apostate was grounds for excommunication. And remember, excommunication meant that you were going to be stoned to death. It wasn't just kicking out of the church. Your life could be on the line for believing in Jesus Christ, as we know with what happened with Paul and the early Christians. The devil tried to persecute them, to destroy them, the same way as he did with the Latter-day Saints of our dispensation. And when the devil couldn't persecute them to death, he sent the Roman Empire in to hijack the church, which is what Constantine did, and the church has been in apostasy ever since. Same thing with the LDS church. The devil couldn't destroy the church, so he sent in the government to force Babylonian laws down their throats, causing them not to keep the commandments of God, throwing everything into apostasy. Is it any wonder that Jesus said in section 85 of the Doctrine and Covenants that he would send one mighty and strong to set the house of God in order, implying it would become out of order? Or that Isaiah saw in the last days the drunkards of Ephraim who are drunk on the spirit of Babylon, and how the one mighty and strong would come among they who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, a residue or a remnant of the people in our day among the drunkards of Ephraim? Things are out of order. And when you get away from that correlated crap they teach you every week, and you actually look into the history and into the scriptures themselves, you're going to see that there's so much that we have been commanded as a people to do that we're not doing. And what's sad about the whole thing is that in Genesis chapter 9 of the Inspired Translation, in order for Zion to be redeemed, there has to be a people who will live all that God has commanded. Not a people who make excuses as to why they don't live as God has commanded. And in order for Zion to be redeemed, this people has to be a Zion people themselves. And what is so important about that? In order for Adam Michael to come down at Adam Anon Diamond to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ, Zion has to be redeemed. And it says in the Inspired Translation that Zion would come down from above with the Church of the Firstborn. Zion itself would come down from above with the Church of the Firstborn. That is when Adam and Anon Diamond happens. And in order for that to happen, you out there has to be a people who will be obedient to God no matter what. And that is the test for today. Are we going to be obedient to men, or are we going to be obedient to what God has asked us to do? Point 11. It was to this small group that Jesus directed his criticisms and condemnations. Point 12. These people were the main ones to benefit from the death of Christ. Point 13. Thus, from all the evidence and testimony, Christ's death was a conspiracy. Public propaganda was brought against Jesus, and hired lawyers gathered evidence against him. This group of Jewish leaders personally led the charge to accomplish the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at defending the Jewish people as a whole. Number one, even among the chief rulers of the Jews, there were those who accepted Jesus as the Messiah. 6.2. Among the general public were many who became Christians, some of them even becoming apostles, 70 apostles, and other offices within the church. Many Jews were the ones who made up the first Christians. We're on page 143. Point three. Many of the Jews saw miracles and accepted Jesus because of them, and some were even healed by him. Point four. Many Jews accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but did not openly admit it because of threats by certain leaders. Number five. Jesus actually labeled the wicked as coming from among the Pharisees, Sadducees, elders, high priests, and scribes. Number six, he rebuked them as the ones who served the devil, who killed the prophets and would kill his followers. Number seven, these were the men who continued to persecute, excommunicate, and kill the converted Jews who became Christians. Number eight, our Messiah foretold the fate that would befall the Jewish nation because so many of them were blinded by their leaders and followed them even though they were partially convinced that Jesus was led by God. They knew Jesus was a prophet. Knowing without acting upon that knowledge brings you in greater condemnation. Having so much of God's word given to you through the Doctrine and Covenants and other modern revelation and through the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith brings you in greater condemnation for not being obedient to the law of God. The same as it was among the Jews. They had the Son of God among them, the first witness of the Father, Messiah ben Judah ben David. Or Ben David, Ben Judah, whatever. They had him among them. They had Yochanan, John the Baptist, among them, who expounded the Torah, who showed them how to live it as an example of the living Word of God, the living Torah, the living instruction. And many believed, but they did nothing about it. And they and their children paid the price. 40 years after the crucifixion of Yeshua, Jesus, when 6 million Jews were destroyed in Jerusalem, when the temple was destroyed by the Roman Emperor and Titus, they paid for their disobedience with the loss of their nation, a loss of their faith and religion, a loss of their identity. And I tell you, that's the same fate that this people is going to hold, except for a remnant, because they will not be obedient to God's laws. And that's what Isaiah talks about. Isaiah talks about over and over, because they will not keep the commandments of God, they are destroyed. And he's talking about they who have the commandments, not apostate Christianity, not apostate Judaism, but they who have had the word of God given to them in this dispensation, who are disobedient to God's commandments, who do not keep plural celestial marriage, the law of adoption, consecration in united orders, and all the other things that God has asked us to keep. Similar atrocities that happened leading up to the crucifixion of Christ have occurred whenever mankind has been involved in a conspiracy. Regarding these secret conspiracies, the prophet Moroni stated, quote, and Moroni is a prophet in the record of the tribe of Ephraim, known as the Book of Mormon, it hath been made known unto me that they are had among all people. Ether chapter 8, verse 20. That secret conspiracies that a group of secret people, they're always among the people. They call them Gadianton robbers. Continuing on. Furthermore, he said that they destroyed the Jaredite and the Nephite nations, these secret conspirators, these secret cabals, these secret groups of people who are corrupt to the core. But we have them amongst us in this nation right now. And they are in every branch of government, you know, on both sides of both parties. Furthermore, he said that they destroyed the Jaredite Nephite nations. And if they were not careful, they would destroy the American nation as well. We have shown that they also destroyed the Jewish nation. Conspirators are still alive and well and are working their mysterious plots and schemes to rule and reign. They may say they are Jews, and they may come from that lineage, but in reality, they are no longer the house of Israel. They are the synagogue of Satan. They plan murder. They plot out and instigate wars. They create depressions and inflation. Because of their actions, they no longer have the right to claim to be Jewish or Jews or Israelites. It was these money changers that corrupted the temple with their business of making profits. God has forbidden these money systems, including usury. Usury was a reward for the use of money. So charging too much interest or interest to fellow Jews, that's actually against the Torah. God doesn't want us getting rich off the backs of our brothers and sisters. It is against God's Torah, his law. Which Jesus said, the Torah, not one jot or one tittle, not one speck of the Torah would be done away with until all things be fulfilled. God's law is still with us. That's why in 1831 or 1832, while they were in Curtin, the church was placed under condemnation, not only because they treated the things of God lightly, but because they treated the former revelations lightly as well. We know in section 124 that Jesus was told Joseph Smith to build a temple whereby the Father could come to dwell therein, that he might restore that which was lost unto you, or that which was taken away. If they built the temple, Jesus said that the sacrifices of the Levites and the Moedim, or the times and seasons of Jehovah, or God, would be established in the temple. And this would be the beginning of the revelations for the redemption of Zion. There was a place in the temple for Levite sacrifices. When John the Baptist, Yochanan the Immerser, gave the Aaronic priesthood Joseph, and I believe it was Oliver, he said that this priesthood will remain on the earth until the sons of Levi offer an offering in righteousness. And we know in Ezekiel, it talks about in the millennium that there would be memorial sacrifices. The only reason why the Torah was done away with, or God's laws were done away with, or the Sabbath was changed, is because Satan hijacked the Christian church and turned it into a pagan kingdom. It did away with everything Jewish about Jesus Christ. But back to usury, a reward for the use of money, unlawful or unlawful interest, usually is the reserving or taking or contracting to reserve and take, either directly or by indirection, a greater sum for the use of money than a lawful interest. Black Law Dictionary, page 1192. Nevertheless, that corrupt money system will eventually fail, as the Lord told our prophet Joseph Smith, quote, "And again, verily I say unto you, let all my servants in the land of Kirtland remember the Lord their God, and mine house also, to keep and preserve it holy, to overthrow the money changers in mine own due time, saith the Lord, even so, amen." Doctrine and Covenants, section 117, verse 16. When a man like Judas turns betrayer, he betrays not only his religion, but also his people and his nation. Let me just say something about the money changers. I got my endowments out in the Salt Lake Temple, and in the Salt Lake Temple and in other temples like the Bountiful and the Timpanogos and just the big temples, you have laundry facilities. In the Salt Lake Temple, it's down in the basement. It's by the locker rooms for the men and the women. And you go in and you pay a person Babylonian money to rent temple clothing. Now, never mind that you've given this church 10% of your tithing for years and years and years. You know, 10% of $30,000, which is a very low wage, is $3,000 in 1 year. And they can't give you some temple clothing, or at least make it available for you. They have to make money off your backs. And not only that, the garment was meant for the temple only until Heber J. Grant came around and he made street garments. And then they started getting people to wear the garments everywhere that they went. They were made for the temple. You could wear them outside of the temple, but they were made for the temple. Joseph Smith didn't have his garments on, and neither did Hiram when they were murdered. They weren't wearing their garments. Are they sinners and horrible apostates because they didn't have their garments? No, they weren't, because there was no reason for them to have them on. They could wear them if they wanted, but that wasn't required. The garments were made for the temple. Heber J. Grant changes the garments, gets these street garments, and now everybody's got this business, this underwear business, like Fruit of the Loom. You know, they're making money off the backs of the people. I mean, they take your tithing and they take your offerings, and we know recently that they have over $126 billion in one investment account. And they're going to charge you money to rent garments or to rent temple clothes. Haven't they already taken enough money from you? Anyway, even when I was back in the church, I looked at this as money changers in the temple. And I know a lot of people out there are like, yeah, you're making a mountain out of a molehill, but that's the way I felt. I'm just being honest with you. Continuing. When a man like Judas turns betrayer, and he betrays not only his religion, but also his people and his nation, as it was anciently, when people no longer serve the Lord, they serve another master. And similar curses result therefrom. When they no longer serve Israel or the Lord, they no longer are the sons of God. They're no longer the B'nai Elohim. I mean, sons of God in Hebrew. They exchange one synagogue for another, one religion for another, one God for another. Though they claim to be priests and elders, they actually become heathens and sinners. They reward themselves the reward they would have received from the master called Jesus. They now qualify to receive from the master called Beelzebub. Page 145. Then Judas betrayed Jesus. He sinned against the light he once had. He knew Jesus was innocent and that he was the Messiah. but he sinned against his priesthood, betrayed his religion, and forsook his friends. He was the first, at first called an apostle of God, but in his betrayal he became one of the apostles of the devil. Our master is the master we serve. We cannot claim one master and yet serve another. Those Jewish leaders who knew that Jesus was the Christ and conspired for his crucifixion also sinned against their priesthood. Regardless of their high positions in the church, they began serving the same master that Judas did. They too would be known as the sons of Satan. They serve the same master in life, and they will serve the same in death. When these high priests, scribes, and elders conspired against Jesus to put him to death, they exchanged their positions and their masters. Even though they held the same titles and even the same offices, their souls had been traded because of their deeds. The apostle, or the Lord, said to the apostle John, quote, I know thy works. And this is Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Jesus is talking to the church. Okay, he's not talking to John. He's talking to the church. I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. So that is the end of chapter 15. Let me see here. I'm going to find the next chapter real quick and read the first page of it. So at this time, opening up the phone lines if anybody wants to call in. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. I'll read this chapter, and then if we don't have any, or not this chapter, just the first page of this chapter, so you know what we're going to get into next time we get on. If we have any callers, then I will open it up, then I'll bring them on the air, and if not, then that's fine too. Even though this is a live call-in radio show, we don't have callers that often. So, chapter 16, Destiny of the Jews. We're on page 146 of Who Crucified Christ by Ogden Kraut. And I'm just going to read the first page. And he shall set up an ensign to the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12. Even though some of the Jews are responsible for one of the greatest atrocities in the history of the world, most of them will eventually be converted to accept Jesus Christ. The worst of them will pay the necessary price, but others who are still looking for their Messiah will find their proper place in history. Brigham Young stated, quote, and by the Jews will be gathered to the land of their fathers, and the 10 tribes who wander into the north will be gathered home in the blood of Ephraim, the second son of Joseph, who was sold into Egypt, which is to be found in every nation, kingdom, nation under heaven, and will be gathered from among the Gentiles. Journal of Discourses, volume 12, page 38. They will reestablish the temple, their city, Jerusalem, and their nation. Again, also quoting Brother Brigham, quote, let me here say a word to the Jews. We do not want you to believe our doctrine. If any professing to be Jews should do so, they would prove that they are not Jews. A Jew cannot now believe in Jesus Christ. And you know what? Brigham Young is full of crap. And I'm going to read it anyway because I commit to reading things I don't believe. I do believe Brigham Young is full of crap. He taught a lot of opinions. I don't believe he's the Lord's anointed either. But of course, if you listen to this show, you know why. I'm not going to get into that right now. Except for Jesus said he would reject the church with their dead if they didn't build the temple in section 124 of the Doctrine and Covenants. But anyway, The decree has gone forth from the Almighty that they cannot have the benefit of the atonement until they gather to Jerusalem, for they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. Consequently, they cannot believe in him until his second coming. We have a great desire for their welfare and looking for the time soon to come when they will be gathered to Jerusalem, build up the city in the land of Palestine, and prepare for the coming of the Messiah. When he comes again, he will not come as he did when the Jews rejected him. Neither will he appear first at Jerusalem when he makes his second appearance on the earth. But he will appear first on the land where he commenced his work in the beginning and planted the Garden of Eden. And that was done in the land of North America. When the Savior visits Jerusalem, the Jews look upon him and see the wounds in his hands and in his side and in his feet. They will then know that they have persecuted and put to death the true Messiah. And then they will acknowledge him, but not until then. And they will acknowledge him, but not till then. They have confounded his first and second coming and expected his first coming to be a mighty prince instead of it as a servant. They will go back by and by and to Jerusalem and their Lord and Master. We have no feelings against them. I wish they were all gentlemen, men of heart and brain, and knew precisely how to trust the Lord, how the Lord looks upon them. Journal of Discourses 11, page 279. Anyway, so that's the first part of the next chapter. Let me go on and see if we have anybody on the air real quick. And it doesn't look like we do. So I'm going to play something, and I'm going to mute myself. And this is the second, the second endowment, if I can get it to work here. And then I got to go see what this guy wants. If I can get it to work, oh my gosh. Oh, this drives me nuts. Come on. Nope, of course it's not going to work for me. Wow. It's just not going to work for me. Gosh. Oh, well, I'm trying to do my radio show using the studio on my iPhone, and it's not working. So anyway, I'll refresh the studio one more time, and there are no callers. So, all right, well, I guess I'll just leave it at that. That's the end of the show. Tomorrow we'll be on at 7, hopefully with our weekly meeting with Kevin Kraut and friends. And that's at 7 o'clock tomorrow. And then I don't know what's going to happen with the show this week, this next oncoming week, because I have jury duty. And I don't know what's going to happen. And, oh, my gosh, I'm stressed. But anyway, so I'll leave it at that. Thank you for listening to the program. Take care, everyone. God bless and goodbye.